I'm desperately wanting to grow in my commitment and devotion to Christ and to his church. You know, one day in the future, hopefully they don't remember Darren and they don't remember Jason, but they remember those guys, those men and women. I don't remember their name, but man, they love Jesus. And I love Jesus today because of the example of the people that I don't remember.
Hello, friends. This is Jaden, and it's my joy to welcome you to the final episode of 2023 for the Canadian Church Leaders Podcast. Today, we are sharing Jason's conversation with Darren Herbold. Darren has a wide range of ministry experience that he and Jason mine in this conversation. Over the last couple of decades, Darren's desire to serve Jesus has taken him into a number of different spaces, including pastoral ministry, the missionary field, and into the business world. To give a brief overview, Darren served on the pastoral staff of Beulah Alliance in Edmonton for 7 years before 2014, when he and his wife Naomi were sent to Thailand as international workers for almost a decade. Darren also founded and directed For Freedom International, an organization focused on anti-trafficking, community development, and gospel multiplication efforts in Southeast Asia. And today, Darren serves as the president of the Alliance Canada. In this interview, Darren shares on a number of themes that come from his own story, including listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just based on the different plot points of his story, you can begin to imagine the kind of insight he has on the importance of this posture. Darren also shares his own reflections on the contrast between how the Western church handles suffering in comparison to the church in developing nations. Then after talking about other themes like friendship and ministry, the power of curiosity, and the speed of love, Jason and Darren conclude by discussing what it looks like to be found faithful in each season of ministry, whether it feels uneventful, unfair, or full of the Lord's leading. So in a moment, we'll jump in with Jason and with Darren. But before we do, here's a word from our friends at Generis.
We want to take a quick moment to thank Generis for partnering with us to make today's episode possible. Generis exists to help church leaders like yourself weave a culture of generosity into the fabric of your church. Now, we know any conversation about fundraising can feel awkward or tricky, but they don't have to. Generosity is essential to the mission of God in our churches. And Generis is all about coming alongside pastors to help foster healthy cultures of generosity so our churches can step into the mission God has for us. And here's how they do it. They take the time to understand the unique culture and story of your church. Then they take biblical principles and other proven strategies to build a tailored plan designed for your community. If you want to find out more, we want to introduce you to John Wright from their team. He was a pastor for many years, and now he's giving his time working with Generis and local churches. You can find John's email in the show notes of this episode.
Darren, it's so good to be together today. Thanks for making time to hang out.
Yeah, I love being here. Glad this could work. And it's just fun to connect. I feel like we got lots to catch up on. And I guess people get lots to listen to our conversation. Yeah, I get to listen to our conversation.
We'll catch up. Everyone can listen along, which is fun. For those that don't know you, like, you're in an interesting spot. Like, tell us a bit about you lead your, or how do you say you're president? It's a big name of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada. To give us a little bit of a picture of what that means. Like, what is that role? How many churches does that represent? Give us a little window in.
Yeah, just hit the year anniversary in the role, and that was totally an unexpected journey. This wasn't part of any plan anywhere, but there's over 400 churches, over 100 workers globally, different supporting ministries that are attached to all those things. And yeah, it's still a little awkward for me. I think when people ask, what do you do? How do you introduce yourself? It was weird when you were a pastor. It was kind of interesting when you were a missionary. And so I don't know if I ever lead with, yeah, I'm president of this.
How do you explain that to your neighbor? So when your neighbor says, like, hey, what do you do for? You're at the gym. And you're like, what do you do for work? I always go, you know, I just go, I'm a pastor, actually. And just wait for the response. How do you explain that one?
I just often lead with pastor. That's just what I go with. And I'm a pastor, and I help bring some leadership to a group of pastors, but that's it. Otherwise, it's just too hard to explain. And there goes the whole
denomination.
Yeah, that's right. So anyways, yeah,
Oh, it's so good. But your story getting into this role is super interesting to me because, I mean, you didn't even start out in ministry, and then you did ministry, and then you did overseas work. I wonder if just for the first little bit here, we could just take some time. I'd love just to hear a bit about your story and just to kind of rewind kind of how you found yourself in ministry in the first place. And then some of the steps along the way that lead you up to this, you know, your 1 year in, you mentioned, that leads you up to this moment.
Yeah. I think, you know, when we look back, all of us have this, you know, the Lord takes us through these unique and varied experiences to get us to where we are. And that was no different for me. Accepted Christ at a young age, Christian family. I would have said, looking back, I would have said, you know, had this pull, call, I would have never said the word call, towards ministry, whatever that meant. Even so, I remembered so Focus on the Family Days, Breakaway Magazine was something they published way back. And
hey, help me out here. For a millennial, what's that?
It's just like this Christian magazine. And really, where I didn't read anything else except for if they had an article about girls. So I was really curious about the opposite sex. And so my parents subscribed to this thing when I was a teen. But the point of the story there was in the summer, it was a teen missions, would pay for an insert of all these different missions opportunities, short-term mission trips you could go on globally. So I remember being 12 years old, telling my mom, hey, I want to go to Africa. And she's like, well, clearly you're 12. You can't go yet. And I said, okay. Well, when can I go? She said, when you graduate high school. So literally, when I was 17, still getting that magazine. And at that time, you know, you're trying to figure out who you are. I just looked for the farthest place away from Edmonton, Alberta, and found this country called Sao Tome, Africa, right on the west coast on the equator, and I went and spent 2.5 months there. And that was kind of like when I was 17. And it was during that trip that God just really formed the sense that he was calling me into ministry, whatever that meant. And that, in many ways, that was the beginning. And I knew even there, you know, we're learning from the national church and we're helping them out with some stuff. But I knew even there that I was wired to enjoy clarity and scale. Now, words I would have never used back then, but I like making things clear. And I love, if there's things that work, how do you make them work bigger and better? And so that was a unique moment from, you know, way back then to now. And I think one of the guiding values that formed, I was with Precious Masawi. Precious was the leader's name. And we're kind of writing, he was helping us guide. It wasn't necessarily a life mission statement, but helping us think what's important to us. And I still have, this is what I wrote down back then, and I kept it today, is that I want to grow in my ability to submit, surrender, and obey Christ in all things. So not rocket science. I think we all desire that as followers of Christ. But I was thinking about our interview, and I was thinking, I can't really explain this, but I don't want to miss the promptings of God. Like from an early age, I was like, what does that mean? And how do you take hold of those things? And how do you jump in? And how can I orient my life around those things? And maybe just to digress a little bit, I love sociology. So it's kind of with my undergrad, took a bunch of sociology and psych classes. And if people remember that are listening, Philip Zimbardo is this famous social scientist. And he has this famous study where, I mean, for 35 years, he basically studied the question of evil. What is evil? And if you and I ever think we have a bad day, like it was pretty depressing over 3 decades of thinking through this concept of evil. But how this relates a little bit is, firstly, he found out, the good news is, he would say, my words, my paraphrase, but the good news, his study would say that there are relatively few truly evil people in the world. On the flip side, he would go, unfortunately, there are very few truly heroic people in the world. But on the bell curve of humanity between those two extremes, there's this general population who do, for all intents and purposes, nothing, and people who he calls reluctant heroes. And so as I was thinking about this stuff going in my undergrad and doing some of this thinking, I was like, reluctant hero, that sounds terrible. If you think, like, if that was written on my tombstone one day, here lies Darren, reluctant hero. Yeah. I was like, brutal. And yet I wrestle, we all grapple where we, you know, we fixate on our fears or we're timid when we're supposed to be bold. But the point for me is not so much about being a hero or not, but what about those times where maybe not a reluctant hero, but I was a reluctant follower of Jesus. Mm. And I just didn't want to do that. I wanted to go all in with who he was. And I probably never was able to articulate this along the way. But this, I would say, marks my life that, and I don't have these divine, I think sometimes I'm jealous of some of my friends where they have like, oh, this clear Jesus moment.
Hear those and I'm like, God, what did I do wrong? Like, give me one of those.
Like, what happened?
But like, as in retrospect, you realize like, oh, he was speaking more than I knew.
Totally.
But it's only from this vantage point that I see that. And oftentimes, like, one of the things I've noticed even about doing this podcast is like, we tell stories that are play out over 15 years in 40 minutes or whatever it might be. And one of the false impressions it gives is like the illusion that there's a lot more confidence that you did the right thing at the right time. The illusion that it kind of came together. But we see in retrospect and in summary, the hand of God, the providence of God, what it often feels like in the moment is like, I think maybe I'm being pulled here and I've got just enough courage to kind of pull the trigger. And right. then looking back, you see God's providence. And at least that's been my experience personally, but then also reflecting on these conversations, it's like, it's such a gift to be able to see it in a soundbite, but the lived experience looks like a lot more like faith, trust, fear, all those things.
Well, and this was, you know, when I would talk about clarity and scale, that was during my internship. So you're doing undergrad, you do your internship, and like classic, you know, I went, did the youth internship. And then halfway through this internship in Nelson, British Columbia, that's where my internship was. And the senior pastor pulls me aside, says, you know, for the next 6 months, why don't you just follow me? You know, we'll do some visitations. I'll get you to preach once or twice. Really what he was saying, I think you're not doing so great as the youth intern. Why don't you come follow me? But what I realized during that time, I loved it. I love thinking about talking about Jesus. I love visiting. But I realized during that context, even in that context, so the second half of the year, by the way, for anyone that's, you know, maybe just in the very early stages of discerning, I'm an intern and I made, you know, Darren Herbold made the agenda item of the annual general meeting. And I had to step out of the annual general meeting because they wanted to talk about this intern who didn't smile enough when people entered the front doors of the church. And I was like, oh yeah, like, so, but these were the beginning formations where this pastor would walk alongside of me and help me think about gifting. So clarity, scale, and what it was, they put me in this closet that had a window to the front of the church door, but it had like two-way, they could see me, but for whatever reason, I couldn't see out because you didn't want to get to see the mess and all this kind of stuff. And I just didn't smile at people when they entered the church. And but that was the beginning of this interesting journey. And from there, I think maybe it was self-awareness. But when you're starting in ministry, it feels like this, in specifically vocational church ministry, it feels like the first stereotypical step is youth pastor, and then associate pastor, maybe a smaller church before a larger church. Like we have these ideas of hierarchy somehow. And I just felt like, Lord, you're going to have to open those doors for me. And they didn't open right away. And I went straight into business world. And
so you were kind of leaning into ministry. And there's a bit of a pivot. So what was that for you? Like, was there a sense of like, hey, maybe, so you do this internship and then are you applying places or what happens there where you kind of go, oh, I'm not, maybe I'm not meant to do ministry.
Process. Yeah, I just really felt I was supposed to go, that ministry was coming, but it wasn't for right now. So it was affirmed in a lot of those things, had a great experience. It's been fun going back to that church, spoken there a bunch of times, but just knew it wasn't right. And maybe it was just a timing. Looking back, it was very much development. But so went into business, worked for pharmaceutical companies, telecom companies, Bell Canada, a whole bunch of different aspects, and did that for a few years. And that was a unique season. Had broad exposure to a world that, you know, I just never really lived in before. But it was during that season that And for those listening, my wife, Naomi, married 23 years, three kids. And we had our youngest at the time, our oldest was at the time, but she was young. And I took a leave because our son was going to be born. And it was during this time that and when I say I don't really hear from these incredible moments from God, this was one of those moments where it was incredible. I don't dream often. But I woke up one day and I just told Naomi, I said, I really think Jesus just told me in a dream to apply at a church. And so I'm in the middle of business. It seems to be going well. And again, if I come back to that earlier posture of, I just don't want to miss it. If he's saying something, I want to pursue it to see if it's true. And I do that very imperfectly. But in this moment, she's like, well, did he at least tell you where? And I was like, no, I have no clue. I was still in Edmonton. And I walked downstairs in her house. She said, what are you going to do? I'm going to Google it. She's like, what are you going to Google? I said, I don't know, Christian pastor jobs? I don't know, like the most generic Google search ever. But that's what I did. In my PJs, walked down, Googled that term, Christian Pastor Jobs Canada, hit enter, and Beulah Alliance Church popped up. First posting, it was a discipleship small groups role. I read the posting. I yelled upstairs, found it, and sent them my business resume, but put that I had an undergrad. And had a call 2 days later. Now, to their credit, because I was this, you know, maybe this weirdo nobody, they put me through 10 different interviews. I think I still have the record there, but that's how I started in church ministry. Didn't apply anywhere else, and that's how I ended up at Beulah.
Wow. I wonder for them if it was like, okay, this guy has an interesting resume. How do we figure out if he's got the ministry chops to pivot? Because I'm thinking about it a lot right now with like the shortage of like trained pastors to serve the churches. I know the Alliance Church isn't the only denomination in Canada that's going,
right?
Got a lot of postings available. And I wonder if like, I wonder if we've created means by which people who maybe have other type of experience, maybe 10 years in executive leadership or in education or any other field, who maybe God's tugging on their heart, but it feels like, yeah, but there's no way I can make that pivot. It's just an interesting thing to think about, that I think one of the things we're going to need to do in the next 2 decades, for sure, hopefully forever, but next 2 decades, mm-hmm. if we're going to serve these churches well, is find new on-ramps into pastoral ministry that doesn't just begin at Bible college, but actually later on in careers.
Yeah. And two, I mean, you've interviewed Keith Taylor and he's been involved in different things with CCLN. And so he was my lead pastor. And yeah, he put us through these. Definitely, I think he just kept adding a layer to try to find like who is this Darren. Eventually, I remember being interviewed by the board chair, which again, depending on your governance structure, in our governance structure, that's like the board chair doesn't get involved usually on the associate pastor hires at a larger church. And he was a business guy, and I don't know the exact, obviously, debrief that he gave, but uniquely, I think it was the business marketplace experience that I in many ways gave some confidence in the role. And then the board, I'm assuming, you know, to Keith, kind of go, Keith, he's pretty green when it comes to the church. Like, you're going to have to train him up on all that stuff. And he did. One of my greatest gifts that the Lord has given me outside of my wife and family is this super tight relationship with Keith Taylor. So to this day, you know, through being overseas to this day in this role, I still have, as much as we can, a monthly call with him to just talk life and talk ministry and kind of pick his brain. And I don't know if Keith would say that in the early days, but he was the person who taught me about ministry and church and helped me shape this heart for his people. And how do you have deep resiliency and take the hits because you love God's bride? And so anyways, Keith is this massive influence in my life to this day.
What do you think some of the biggest almost like growth edges were, or whether it's new skills or new understanding when you made that pivot? You know, you were obviously equipped with some skills that were probably incredibly transferable and helpful. And then you mentioned sort of having to grow this ministry sort of vocabulary and skill set. What were some of the stuff, I don't know if you can recall now, but maybe were the biggest growth curves?
I just think secular world, and we're getting better at this, but business world is, you're pitching yourself, for lack of a better word, all the time, right? It's what can I do and how do I make sure everyone around me sees that? And I can get over, I think that was something actually overtaught me even when I went overseas. But how this idea of equipping the saints and equipping the church and doing things through others, that was new. I remember doing something. I was working on this, you know, there's maybe, I don't know, 600 group leaders coming together or something like that. And I had to pull off this event. And I remember I was sitting at a table and I was doing the work. And not that I wouldn't be doing the work, but there was another senior leader that happened to be there, one of Keith's friends. And he just said, you know, you're doing excellent work, but this isn't the job. And how are you coming alongside and how are you building up the skill set and providing opportunity? And how are you, you know, loving on people, inspiring people and empowering people to go be the church and all these things? I would say that was the biggest shift. And then learning how to do that. And to Keith's credit, I think Keith, one of his greatest skill sets that he has is empowering the church and slow change management. And bringing people along, and in his case, I mean, he's has the track record of doing that over 30 years in one location.
It's amazing. I just have such a soft spot for finding out who is the guy who shaped the man or woman, or who is the woman who shaped, you know, like, you know, for you, you speak about Keith, and it's so cool that in this context, some people that maybe have listened to the podcast know who he is. But he just represents one of a whole generation of amazing
That's right.
men and women gave away a bunch of themselves. And just, I remember I was at a retreat and Daryl was speaking and maybe there was, it was one of the retreats that CCLM put on. Maybe there's 40 pastors and their spouses there. And one of the guys my age afterwards was like, bro. And I was like, yeah, what a great talk. And he kind of was like, Yeah. Talk was awesome. But he goes, what are we going to do to be giving ourselves away like that when we're in our 70s?
Yeah, totally.
And like for him, what stood out was just this picture of like, it was just a different way to organize your life and ministry, you know? And I really appreciate that about the Daryls, the Keiths. And I think one of the questions for all of us in this conversation today, listening or is like, how do we start giving ourselves away, empowering others, making a way? And then, hey, what is our example actually instill in others? Because you're talking about values that were shaped. So, like, oh, what values am I passing on to those, even on my team?
Yeah. And I think, it is that. And what am I doing right now? So I don't have to be, you know, we don't have to be 60 and 70. Hopefully we're just better at doing it when we're 60 and 70. And do I intentionally create space for someone younger to come alongside, or someone that needs more experience or that kind of stuff? You do a trip, you do a speaking thing, you sit in a board meeting. Am I willing to have someone come along and do that? Because it takes extra thinking on my end and probably sacrifice of time. Like I look back at some of the opportunities and I'm like, oh man, I just by me being there created a whole bunch of extra work for a bunch of people. But I loved it, but it was so amazing, right? So encouraging to be in that place.
Take us to the next kind of chunk of your story, like, because you serve, you and I first connect, I think, when you were serving at Beulah. And then I remember getting a note from you or overhearing that you're going to Thailand, and then got a note from you on Facebook. And it was a huge shift. Tell us about what brought you overseas and a bit about the work you did, because it's deeply inspiring work.
So after having been at Beulah for a bunch of years, it was 8-9 years, we had adopted our youngest and took some time away. And it was during that time, Keith and I just had very transparent conversations where I said, hey, if there's ever going to be a time where I'm going to reflect on might there be something else, this would be that time. And I went to a, so it was in that season where I went to like a church gathering. It was a denominational gathering, but it's just church gathering. It was a lot of inspiration. And again, a kind of weird thing. I happened to see this woman walking around, and she was dressed in some kind of ethnic clothing, and her husband. And for whatever reason, I saw them everywhere. It's kind of like if you're driving, for whatever reason, you see the same thing when you're driving all the time. And I remember I was actually rooming with Daniel M, who's now lead pastor at Beulah. And I remember telling him, I said, I think I'm supposed to go find this couple and talk to them. I said, and he's kind of like, okay, that's great. He's like, what are you going to say? And I'm like, I have no clue. And I actually didn't think, this is downtown Winnipeg. So we're at the conference center downtown Winnipeg. If people know Winnipeg. I didn't know where they were. I didn't know where they were rooming. I didn't know who they were. I did find out they were missionaries. Anyway, so I just literally walked. I remember going to the downtown conference center. And again, this was one of those weird, unique moments. There was an escalator. Like, I'm literally like, Lord, do I go up, down, or stay on the main floor? And for whatever reason, I chose up. And I stepped off the escalator, and I literally bump into these two. And they're like, oh, apologetic. Hey, I'm sorry. And I'm like, oh, no, I was actually looking for you. Wow. And they're like, about what? And I'm like, I don't know. Like, I'm actually not sure, but I think I'm supposed to talk to you guys. They're like, well, we're just about to go on this hour-long walk. Do you just want to walk with us? And so we went for this walk, found out they're missionaries in Thailand, found out the Alliance was potentially going to send workers to create this new team in Southern Thailand. And I didn't know. I didn't know if I'm supposed to help fund them, pray for them, or join them. And I remember I sent an email to Naomi, and I said, hey, just had this weird encounter. Don't know what to do with it. So I send this update to my wife. She sends back, the only thing she sends back is, I'm crying uncontrollably. To which, wow. You know, maybe as a good husband, you write back, which is what I did. It's like, is that good crying? Bad crying? Like, what are we talking about? And for whatever reason, she had this Holy Spirit moment. And so that began a two-year journey of discerning, journeyed with Keith during that season. And went through the process and kind of paid attention to the process, didn't a whole bunch at the same time. And I'll get into what we did, but at a board meeting, I was helping lead an offsite retreat, get a call. They said, hey, you're approved. You're going. This is like April. And I said, well, what does that actually mean? Like, what are we talking about? And they said, well, we have tickets. You're going August 2nd. And so from April to August, we sold everything. And moved over to Thailand, and specifically to research, work with the Thai church, and obviously law enforcement, government, to think through what could be a compassion and justice focus in that part of the world. Phuket, parts of Thailand, some of the largest sex tourism industry in Southeast Asia. Obviously, a lot of exploitation, trafficking that comes with that. And my background is not social work, but began to pray, did the language, and long story short, ended up starting a multinational organization called For Freedom International. It's a project of the Alliance Canada here in Canada. So it's not a separate entity in Canada. It's just a project of the CMA, but has different legal entities globally, but works very closely with the Thai government and to support this. And the Lord just continues to open up doors, door after door. And even now, there's the Thai government's asked, they're rewriting some of their laws and their policies in the country, how NGOs work in this sector. And, you know, our little dream of an organization that the Lord blessed is one of three orgs that are advising the Thai government on how to do that. And even now, I would say, it's not mine. I'm a board member, but there's a Thai team with nationals and international team members just doing this incredible work over there. So I saw a video of Thailand yesterday, and you see some palm trees and you just see some beautiful nature and the people. And yeah, it's still pretty emotional when you think of that season of life. And I mean, the Lord just really used that to shape me in many, many ways.
What was that like, moving your family, not just overseas, but trying to follow the will of God when you've got, how old are your kids at the time? I mean, they've been young kids, and it's a huge change. How was that season together as a family?
Yeah, it was really, so Naomi had a really tight friend group. And our oldest was 10, and then down from there. So now our oldest is 19, Judah's in high school. So most of their, you know, school age now has happened over in Asia. I think it was exciting. We didn't actually like when they said, so we ended up in Phuket. So if anyone knows Phuket, beautiful, you know, if I would speak somewhere, I show pictures of Phuket. And then you almost have to joke about it a little bit, because you're like, hey, we're going to do a short-term mission trip, because, you know, everyone feels like the Holy Spirit's asking them to go to Phuket, because it is just beautiful. God's creation is incredible. But there was a sense of, it was simultaneously the best years of my life, and at the same time, some of the most challenging. And some of that is just loneliness at times. And now we have a fantastic team over there, people that we just love dearly. But, you know, if it was a shift from business world to church world, and vocational ministry to just the cultural resiliency you need to do, and realizing we know that we don't know very much. And that's true anywhere we are. But as you go into new cultures, realizing, man, I'm starting at ground zero. And the cultural nuances, the language, the challenge, the uniqueness, those are all really difficult. And yet you're surrounded by these moments of incredible answered prayer, and things that you just, intangible ways that I hadn't seen as much in ministry in the Canadian context, and no less real, just very tangible, right? When everything is so spiritual in many ways, in almost every facet of life, the Lord just showed up in incredible ways. The power of the global church just blew me away. If you think of the church in the global South, there's obviously a lot being spoken about that. And their willingness to take on risk and have suffering be a normative experience of their life. And that was just significant for me personally, because I hadn't thought about that a lot.
Can you speak more to that? I remember you were visiting Vancouver, and you were very kind to visit one of our staff meetings here. And you shared very quickly, and one of the things you said, I think if I have it right, you said one of the things that the Canadian church will need in this season, or could learn from our brothers and sisters globally, is what it means to have a theology of pain and suffering. Do I have that right?
Yeah.
You lean into that a little bit more, because it felt really potent and even prophetic at the time. And I hear you saying that again, and I want to lean in.
Yeah, I think and these are just observations and things the global church taught me, you know, how deeply and consistently they pray. And we know the global church is on the rise. It's this massive force in the world. Like, it'd be interesting to have a conversation, you know, with Mark Sayers, and as you guys have had him on, but talking about post-Christendom, pre-Christendom, and yet the church is not dwindling. It is growing, and in some parts of the world, exponentially. So there's this two ends of the spectrum that we're dealing with, depending where you live. But part of that is in the global South, and for much of Christendom, having an understanding of the reality of risk and suffering is just a normative experience. It's not. And for us in the West, it hasn't been so normative recently. But yet throughout Christendom, it's been quite normative. And so I just think the Lord clearly in Scripture, I was reading this article, I think it was Missio Nexus. Don't quote me on that one, but I think it was them. And they talk about that, you know, we're called to be stewards of the resources God gives us, not risk avoiders. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to be a steward? Or he sends us out as sheep among wolves, right? That's what he tells us right early in the Gospels. And that at the same time, he talks about serpents and doves, right? So he has this idea of being shrewd while innocent, and also smart and pure. And we just need to wrestle with it. I don't think we have very much. I hadn't very much in my own walk. In my own walk. And so walking along believers who were faithful, praying his kingdom come with joy and smiles in the midst of incredible adversity and challenge and pain, was something that at the beginning was just really hard for my heart. And then over time became really formative. So and you can tell that's emotional for me because you just see pictures of people that you love dearly. And but as church leaders, I think we're just called to be okay with some of this that we see in scripture. And not that it's not necessarily we're like, oh, this has to be, you know, persecution has to be fun. No, that's not the definition of persecution. Or it's not the definition of what pain looks like. And yet there is this joy, this peace that surpasses understanding. And it shows itself most when things seem impossible and difficult. And so that's all I would say. I don't want to be prescriptive, and I don't think, you know, the sky is falling by any means. I think this is one of the most exciting times to be alive and to be serving the church. But I do need to wrestle with that personally. What might that require? And I would say when we went overseas to Thailand, and when we came back to Canada, you know, maybe it's not easy, but it's doable to sacrifice yourself for a cause. So that's one level of sacrifice. But what if the sacrifice is required, in this case, of my kids or my spouse? That all of a sudden feels like a different conversation. And so inviting our family to go overseas together as one, it wasn't just dad, moms, our kids part of that discernment process, and just as much coming back to Canada. Jesus is calling us as a family to submit and surrender and obey to him. And what does that look like in this context? And it was weird, right? Because our kids grew up in Alberta. So we're coming back home to Canada, but it wasn't home because we ended up in Ontario. And so there's this little bit of a mind shift for our kids, but inviting them into that and being able to process that together transparently has been really healthy for us.
I really appreciate you sharing that, man. And yeah. I want to shift gears a little bit and reflect a little bit on the role you're in. So, because this is being in a denominational role, or, you know, and I think is a very important conversation for us to be having as a Canadian church. I don't know how deep we're going to get into it, but I really feel like the role and function, opportunity and potential of denominations in Canada are such a big part of what will shape the future of the Canadian landscape. But I do think we're in this critical moment where the role of the denomination 20, 30 years ago, it might've felt clearer, or when we're on this like multiplication edge and churches are being planted across the country and we're establishing churches across Canada now in this age, I think there's unique opportunity, unique challenges. But obviously the job description of moving, doing overseas work, being in a local church like Beulah, but then now at a national office is a hugely different kind of brief and experience. And so I just love to first, I will lean into this a little bit first, just hear a little bit about like what drew you to even consider pursuing that kind of work?
Yeah. And I would say it wasn't part of any plan ever. I don't think I ever thought about that. I did for 4 years sit as an international representative, so an international worker missionary on the board of directors. So I had context for some of the conversation, but was never part of any plan. And in fact, a different mentor of mine, quite well known in our, you know, church circles in Canada, and I just assumed. I think a lot of people assume this individual would end up being one of the candidates to be president of the Alliance. And I've always wanted to work with them. I thought, oh, it'd be actually fun. Or maybe the only thing, as far as my brain went, was like, it'd be really awesome to have a national role where I could work with some of these people that I just admire so much and continue to learn. Like, I just always wanted to be, how do you place yourself in those environments? And I remember this was a district superintendent, and he sent me a text one day. He knew I was in town, and he was always gracious to invite me out for lunch or a meal. And he said, hey, Darren, could we get together for a meal? And he says, I want to talk to you about the stewardship of your life. And I was like, come on, what a district superintendent thing to say, like, come on. And I knew at that time I could articulate that the Lord wasn't calling me at that time into a lead pastor role. And we knew some of our time was coming to an end in Thailand. And so we didn't know what that meant. And so ended up having this meal. And again, a significant moment where it says, hey, you know, you might be aware that I've been asked to consider letting my name stand. And said, I think me and a whole bunch of people assume that. And he said, well, the thing is, as we've been praying, my wife and I, we just, we're not getting a lot of answers for ourselves, but I'm getting the answer that I'm supposed to support you if you would consider letting your name stand. I think I spit out my food and I was like, come on, like, there's no way. And I didn't grow up Alliance, so that's also unique. You know, I might be the first president that a lot of longtime Alliance people don't know very well. And so it's just super unique. And long story short, other conversations, but ended up being that a bunch of people affirmed that. That was initially terrifying. As it, like, what does that mean? What does that look like? And I'll just say this again: God's sovereignty. I said I'd reach out to the chair of the nominating committee, which is our internal structure. And I was leaving Toronto, going back to Thailand. I landed in, I was in Istanbul, I was in Turkey. And Naomi calls me, says, hey, the Thai government's going to, this is during COVID, the Thai government's going to quarantine you because, you know, me and the kids, we have COVID, so you're not allowed to come home. I said, okay, that sucks. But so I said, what does that mean? They're going to put you in a hotel for 7 days. I'm like, okay, that's fine. Land in Thailand, I get put in a hotel for 7 days. And I call, because I'm jet lagged, I call this individual up, answers the phone because it's middle of the night in Thailand during the day here. And I said, you don't even know me. And I said, this is literally what I said. This, you don't know me. This might be this harebrained thing. It might be the Holy Spirit. But a bunch of people think that I should maybe let my name stand. And I think I totally like undersold it. And I don't even know. I don't even know if the process is still open. I don't know what is required of the process. But if you think it's worthwhile, I'd be willing to let you guys discern. And he just said, well, we'd be happy to have you submit your name. Can't obviously comment where that will go, but you're going to have your work cut out for you. And I said, what does that mean? He says, and he listed all these requirements you have to go through, papers and all sorts of things. And he says, but you only have 7 days to do it. And I said, well, that's interesting, because I'm locked in a hotel room for the next 7 days. And so even there, I look back on that, you know, Lord, that was just interesting. I didn't have to stress about the process until that week, and went through that. And all of a sudden, here we are. We remember, and for us, it was really quick. So came back from Thailand because we were on a home assignment. This was like June 30th, July 1st. Dropped our oldest off at Cape and Ray. She's going to do a gap year. So it's like July 2nd, 3rd. I think our gathering of churches was on the 4th of July. I think by the 6th, there was an election. I was elected. And August 1st, the role started. And we hadn't even really moved back to Canada. So it was just this crazy whirlwind moment. But I would say this. My journal, almost every day at the top, says, you know, from Chronicles, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Mm-hmm. And trust him. In some ways, I'm just like, Lord, you clearly orchestrated this. You're responsible, and it is his. We're responsible to his promptings and to be faithful as he leads us. But I'm just more and more, especially coming from overseas, love the peace and confidence of trusting Jesus for his direction and working on being better. Of that's where my identity comes from, and doing the best in the midst of that. So that's how we ended up here. For those that want a big strategy on how that happened, it doesn't exist.
I'd love to know just a bit about what you're thinking about. Your year in, it probably takes a year just to get a pulse on things. Like, okay, like, and you would have had some intuition and some hypothesis testing, but like, okay, so you maybe feel like you've got a pulse. And what are the state of things? Like, what are the opportunities and challenges that you're seeing? And feel free to speak really specifically for the Alliance churches, because what I love about, you know, there's every church is so unique, and you know, every city is so unique, but you know, you have a cross section, you know, specific cross section that represents Canada. And I'm just curious what opportunities and challenges you're seeing that's shaping the way you're even putting your time and energy as you kind of chart a path forward.
I would speak broadly. So we're in the midst of this process with the board of directors of next summer. We'll present a plan to our constituency. But really broadly, maybe I'll start with this. You know, there's this, it's a saying, but this somewhat understanding that most small businesses, most family businesses don't survive past the third generation. Statistically, high probability that most small businesses don't survive a third generation. The first generation, they sacrificed and they understood what the vision. So they understood a vision, they sacrificed for it. The next generation, They didn't have to usually sacrifice, and they kind of understood what the parents were doing. The third generation often don't have clarity on vision and aren't sacrificing for it. And I think denominational structures, depending where you are, many are somewhere in that second to third generation around there. Now, the Alliance is unique. The Alliance, historically, for those that might not know, they never wanted to be a denomination. It was a missions movement. They wanted to be about mission. They were ecumenical from the start. So much so the IRS in the US went after them once and said, hey, you're issuing tax receipts, but you're not a church, but you have hundreds of churches. Like, what's going on? And because that was never, they just never thought about it. It just wasn't who they were. And so that's at our core. And I think some of the work that needs to be done for us is twofold, is gaining some of that clarity again and refreshing some of that DNA. And then, but part and parcel to that is also, how are we serving the Canadian church? It isn't just about denomination. It never was historically. It was about Jesus, and how are we making his name more famous each and every day? And so I'm really curious about what that would be and how we cheer on and further other people. So one of the things I shared recently was, I remember the saying, I think it was Chick-fil-A. I don't remember where I heard it from, but they were starting to face competition, and there were other chicken restaurants and all sorts of stuff. And people want to, the executive team wanted to expand more and grow and do all these things, everything that was very Western capitalism at its finest thing. And Truett Cathley, he was 80s at the time, he starts banging on the table, getting everyone's attention. And he said, friends, we have to get better before we get bigger. And if we become better, people will demand that we become bigger. And so this idea, not that it's about size, but it is about, what are the things that we need to consolidate? What are the things that we must be better on? Are the important things, the priorities that we're spending time on? And so I'm trying to be really sensitive again to the Lord's interruptions. And I don't know about you, but often when the Holy Spirit interrupts us, like, it's incredibly inconvenient. And am I willing to be inconvenienced? And and in some ways, I've been saying this recently. I want to pull on the thread. So Jesus, are you doing something? And I'm going to start pulling. And maybe the thread runs out, and I get to encounter another brother and sister in Christ, have this incredible. But sometimes the thread keeps going, and all of a sudden this beautiful picture begins to emerge. And so I think we're pulling a bunch of threads. And simply trying to see what Jesus will do. So maybe that's not super specific for everyone listening, but what are those things that are in front of you that perhaps aren't normative to you, but are you willing to be inconvenienced and start pulling on that thread? One of them, you know, a broad theme, I think I've been really, I know obviously you have, but really been inspired and shaped by Alpha over the years, but this theme of hospitality. And how are we growing in our posture of hospitality? Recently just read that, I think it's Will Guidara. I know how you say his last name, his book on hospitality. He's a famous restaurateur, becomes the best restaurant in the world. It took him 10 years to get there, but it's this journey, and it's all focused on hospitality. And so from that context, but how are we, how are we growing in our capacity? So when Jesus looks at the crowd, says that he had compassion, not just empathy. It's empathy with action. And and there's a welcomeness and a posture to be able to get to that place. People have to want to be around and sit down and have a conversation before we even get to that. And so there is this hospitality that I'm hoping to foster in my own life with my neighbors. And we have this active community with kids running around all over the place. And what does that look like in my community here? What does that look like in our churches? What does that look like for a denomination? How do you model hospitality? So I don't have the answer to that, but I'm desperately praying about those things and thinking about those things. And I'll just end with this, and then you can comment, Jay. I would say resiliency. I know that's a word that's talked about often. So I was at the leadership conference in London this last year, hadn't been for I don't know how many years since being overseas. And one of the key conversations that I wrote down, and I took a couple notes, was with John Swinton and Rebecca Newton. And they were talking about resiliency. And I was thinking about this is really good for my own life. Often we think about resilience. We compare it to our relationship with time. So we think of we approach time like we do with money. It's something to be spent, to be invested, to be used, to be wasted. And all of a sudden it can become oppressive in nature. And so it was John that was saying that the average speed of a human walking is about 3 miles per hour. And then he just made the comment and he says, and love has a speed and it's often slow. Mm-hmm. And I was sitting there thinking about, I was pondering that. And then he just said, 40 years in the wilderness is slow. Some people in the rush of life, maybe they walk 6 miles per hour. And then he says this thing, he says, my question to you, and it just felt like he was talking to me, is if you're walking 6 miles per hour and Jesus is only walking 3, who's following who? And I was just like, oh, that is really good for me. That is something I need to keep my eyes on. What is the speed, not to make it cheesy, what is the speed of love? What is the speed that I'm moving at? And I'm trying to rush things, or am I just trying to be intentional and present? And when I am present, friendship grows around me. And I think, and this is the key to resiliency, friendship is a significant key to resiliency, of having that circle around you, that people bring, other people bring perspective when you can't see it anymore.
Mm. What are the challenges that feel like practical or theoretical or cultural facing the churches that you're supporting?
I think there's clearly societal issues. I think some of your presenters have talked about some of those. But practically for us organizationally, I would say, what does leader development and leader formation look like? I mean, you guys are talking about that, creating great environments for people across the country. So that's super important. I think about theological formation. What does that look like? What does it look like? What does leader and theological and personal formation look like that is both decentralized, still academically rigorous, based in the context of a local church, and hopefully is cohort based around the country so that you have shared experience with people. Mm. And the reason I say that is when I was overseas, so if I had people come visit on a short-term trip, they're encouraging us, they're getting involved. If they're 45 plus and they grew up in the Alliance, I put them in the front of the bus and I sat at the back because they always talked about the good old days at whatever academic institution they knew each other from. And they may have seen each other in like 15, 20 years, but they sure remember. And there are all these stories and they burst out into random, terrible songs. And it was just hilarious. And then if you were 40 or younger, you didn't have a shared history of some of your formative events by and large. And that's really unique. That's really unique denominationally across, I think, a lot of tribes. And I think that's interesting with the church. How are you creating shared experience in a cohort setting where there's shared DNA, shared formative experience, shared trials, because that's part of the tribe that you're going to go to when things get tough. Mm. And where do we find that? So maybe not super specific for you, but we're thinking about that, and that's taking up a bunch of my time. The other thing I would say is, so there's a book called Founder's Mentality. It's by Bain & Company, Secular Business Company. Fantastic blog for people that like reading different blogs or podcasts. But they talk about scaling insurgency. And that sounds really divisive, but that's not what they mean. So you're not trying to be insurgent in your context. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. But how do you fuel things on the fringes and give energy and perhaps resource to the fringes, which comes back to this pulling threads idea. How do you scale some of these things on the fringes to see what might be? And what some of the language I use around that is, how are we, like in our office, I've said, I want to fuel our capacity and our drive to be curious about lots of things. Mm-hmm. And so fine. So if you find an interesting person outside of the Alliance, go buy them lunch, go hear the story, go see what we're doing. And so I think that this is the great thing. It's not just denominational, it's the Canadian church. I think COVID has killed arrogance amongst so many of us. We're not leading with the plan. We just want to be part of what Jesus is doing and as he's shepherding us across the country.
I love that. Before we hit recording, you were just sharing almost personally just some of what God's been doing in your own heart, you know, through the story of Joshua and Caleb and some of the things happening in you. And I just thought maybe we could just go there for a minute and just love to hear a little bit more what's in your heart.
I remember Chris, I think, was in one of your episodes that you just dropped the last, I think maybe your last one or the one before. And I remember listening, and I think he said something about being faithful and focused on Jesus as he's doing the work in you and then through you. But this is idea of faithfulness. And I was recently just doing some of my own study, and I was preparing a small presentation in one of our contexts, and I was talking about Caleb. And it says in Joshua 14 that he, I mean, he even says this, he declares it. He says, gives a scenario. He says, and I followed the Lord our God wholeheartedly. And this, that term wholeheartedly has just stuck with me. And three ideas that I shared with you earlier were I wrote down wholehearted conviction. What does it look like for me to have wholehearted conviction, holding on to the one who holds the world? What does that mean, right? What does it mean to have thick skin? What does it mean with risk and suffering? What does it mean to do to speak up and not be timid when I've been called to be bold? Well, how do I do that? And how do I hold on him and find my identity and joy only in him as he leads us? So I've been thinking about that. And because under pressure, maybe it's me, when I'm under immense pressure for whatever reason, whether it's rational or not, it doesn't matter at that point. It just feels like the world is crashing on me. I tend to lose my ability at rational thinking, right? And you need other people around you. And it just seems so impossible. And it's coming back to this. I remember I woke up just last week. It's like, it felt like fear was gripping my heart. And I had to journal like what I was afraid of. And they weren't actually big things. And then go right into the world, into the word again. And all of a sudden it's like, you can just exhale. And so do I have wholehearted conviction with Jesus? So I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about wholehearted perspective. What does it mean to live for the Father's glory? So, you know, this whole trip into the promised land and the investigation, the point wasn't the giants or the challenges. You know, the point of that story in Joshua, it was the glory of the God. It was that the glory of the impossible was only God's. And the people missed it, and two guys got it. And I was really thinking about this, and this was really the Thai church that had shaped and formed this to me. They are very quick to redirect praise and honor back to Christ. So, and I've been thinking about this. So one of the things in my own devotional life, one of the questions that I ask myself, I journal about it, is as I review a week, is there any place where I have withheld glory owing to the Father? Because, you know, once you start reading some of those passages, he's super jealous about those, and his glory is alone. It's all his. And so that's been a helpful personal check-in to go, hey, have I redirected something that isn't mine? And how do I, again, put the focus on him as we go forward? And then last one, wholehearted consistency. We talked about it's Daryl, it's Keith, these men and women in our lives that all of us know and have made, but they lived consistent lives. They were wholehearted consistently. And I remember what I wrote down is faithfulness in the mundane, the miraculous, and the unfair. And what does that look like? And for sure, the unfair part, you know, sometimes we love the miraculous, but 40 years walking in desert was pretty mundane. 40 years walking in a desert because someone else did something to cause you to walk in the desert for 40 years. Like, we don't see Caleb complaining that we know of. And so I was just like, oh man, I need that. Like, something bad can go wrong and I can complain quickly. And this has just been another good check in my spirit, just thinking about what does it look like? What does consistency look like in the miraculous, which might be few and far between, but often in the mundane and the unfair. And so that's just, you know, that's just some of the things I'm thinking about. I would just say this. I read this quote by Norman Vincent Peale. He says, throw your heart over the fence and the rest will follow. this idea of wholehearted, right? You throw your heart over and everything else is going to come. And, but yet in 2 Chronicles 25, it says that King Amaziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Mm. And to me, I was just like, this is sobering to me. We can do that. I can do the right things and still not be wholehearted in my devotion to Jesus Christ. And we understand that cognitively. But I just, in this season, Jay, is just, I'm desperately wanting to grow in my commitment and devotion to Christ and to his church. We have these roles that we serve in, and I love our tribe of people, but I love the Canadian church and I love the global church. And how might we continue to foster that, to continue to make the name of Jesus more famous every day? And ultimately, you know, one day in the future, hopefully they don't remember Darren and they don't remember Jason, but they remember those guys, those men and women. I don't remember their name, but man, they love Jesus. And I love Jesus today, because of the example of the people that I don't remember. That would be amazing. And so that's something I'm just trying to grow in every day.
It really resonates, man. Like, I am. It's hard to explain how you can, there is sort of a maturity, I'm putting maturity in quotes, maturity in ministry, yeah, where you've ordered your life in such a way that in a lot of ways you're doing lots of what's right in the eyes of the Lord. There's always areas to tighten the bolt, but the heart does drift. And I actually felt like recently you put words to something that I was feeling for myself recently. It's like, in a lot of ways, I feel really sort of in the purposes of God, and how I'm organizing bits and pieces of my life. Again, obviously so many areas to grow, but what I'm giving myself to and ordering my time and talents around. But I felt this sort of like, and so even spiritual disciplines, like some of those are in order. Like, it's like, okay, I'm doing the thing, but until this conversation didn't have language for it, but it's like, it's not wholeheartedly. And so there's some worship withheld. And I think it's really powerful when you don't feel something to continue on in faith in what's right. But I think that there's this conviction that I just received from what you're sharing that I received, just sort of, maybe it's a prayer like, Lord, I want to pursue you with my heart and my life. And it's a work that I think, you know, for everyone listening, maybe the opportunity now is to invite the Holy Spirit, like, Holy Spirit, would you move my heart to give Jesus the worship he deserves, and may I resolve afresh to wholeheartedly pursue him and his purposes.
Yeah. Amen.
In our lives this week.
Yeah. Yeah. Would it be so? I mean, that'd be huge. And we need to do it with each other. That's the only thing I would say. It's not meant to be done alone. Mm-hmm. And so how do we live that transparently with each other? Early on early on in our ministry journeys, later on wherever the Lord has us, it's this together part for all of us as we submit to him wholeheartedly. You know?
Amen. Before we sign off here, I just want to thank you for your few things. I just want to thank you for your heart to work with different denominations and different churches. I just really admire that. I think that is something God, you mentioned, but God is doing in our time. And I just think you model it so well, just an openness to, you know, to invest in things that don't just benefit people in one sort of, under one sort of banner, but for the whole church. I love that. I love your heart for evangelism, thinking about people far from God. I love your commitment to learning from and partnering with the global church. And then I've just really appreciated the unrecorded conversations where you and I have been able to just sort of really wrestle with living with personal integrity, but then also thinking critically about the church in our time. And I've just been so grateful for that. So thanks for investing time with us today and for the ministry that you're leading. And I'm very grateful for it.
Thank you, Darren, for taking the time to share your story and wisdom with us, and for all the ways you're working to see the church in Canada be all it can be. Now, before we go, I want to share a couple of important notes with you. First, to close the year, our team gave a lot of creative energy and time into creating an impact report for 2023 that shows much of the ministry we got to be a part of through CCLN this year. Really, it's a 60-plus page magazine that shows exactly why we are so full of hope for what God is doing in our nation. We invite you to flip through its pages, and we trust it'll widen your perspective of what God is up to in pastors and in his church. You can take a look at ccln.ca/annual report. Second, I want to say a special thank you to the team who made this podcast possible throughout the entire year. Thank you to Nick Corbin, Jason Ballard, Rachel Sousa, and Will Lee. Each of you bring such a unique and excellent contribution to these episodes, and the podcast wouldn't be what it is today without you. So thank you to the Canadian Church Leaders Podcast team. If you don't know, this podcast is one amongst a few things that we do at CCLN to strengthen pastors in Canada. These conversations, along with our gatherings, leadership programs, and resources, are made possible by a generous community that believes that much can change in a church and in a place when the pastor gets healthier. To join this giving community, simply head to ccln.ca/give to make a one-time or regular donation. And the good news is, if you give between now and year end, all donations will be matched up to $50,000. So that's ccln.ca/give if you want to be a part of lifting up and strengthening pastors across our nation. Now, as we close, I want to say a Merry Christmas and Happy New Year from the team at CCLN to you. We are praying this season is full of a renewed sense of awe and joy for you and your families, and that you enter this next year full of hope and full of vision for what's ahead. Lord bless you, and we'll see you in 2024.